Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is our New Testament reading now, and it's Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
Recently, the news came out again, and it hit me a little harder than probably most people, because I used to go for walks in Port Coquitlam when I was visiting friends out there, and I would walk by this really awful farm that was right in the middle of the town. And we were staying with people. It was a nice neighborhood, nice executive townhouses. And then you'd be going for this walk, and you'd walk by this disgusting-smelling farm. I was only later to find out that that disgusting-smelling farm was the one owned by Robert Picton. So all those years I walked by, I couldn't help but be disturbed, thinking maybe something was happening. You know, you don't know. Probably not, but... it hit me especially hard because it was so close. You know, it's the first time like that was reality. And I did do some research, and I'm not going to get into details because we don't need to regurgitate that guy at all. Except to say one thing. He should have been caught years and years before he was. Years and years. He actually was in the police station for stabbing a person. But you know why he didn't get thrown in jail? Because she was a streetwalker from the east side. And they didn't trust her. And he would go on and attack the marginalized again and again. And stunningly, they have to now decide whether to give this guy day parole. I think there's something wrong with our judicial system when you read his story and think he somehow deserves day parole. Forgive me if I sound harsh. But what stood out to me as I read this is I've never been a severely marginalized person. But I started reading these stories, and it was my first soyer into the world of other people. People who have no voice, no political power, no home. And then soon after that, I was hired at Wally Presbyterian, which would later become City Center Church. And we spent hours with people who lived in tents. Whole city, 132nd, was all tents. That was four blocks from our church. We went in the mission, and we would deal with these people. And I'll tell you what stood out to me. They were real people with real stories. They didn't wake up one day and say, "You know what? I think I want to work on the east side as a sex worker." They had plans and everything. And then you start realizing that they all, or most of them, didn't choose it. It chose them. Addiction, abuse. And you realize that we should do way more for these people. I mean, I'm talking the real marginalized. So when I get to a text like today, I think I understand God more. Because God in this section today is really, really upset because of exactly how they're treating the equivalent of the Lower East Side streetwalkers. And he's a good God and a just God. And he's now going to say to Israel, I'm sorry, the way you've treated these people made in my image is going to bring judgment upon you. I hope by the end you see this as good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask you to help us to get our head around what you're doing here in this wonderful text. Show us how your character, your goodness to those who have nothing, is much greater than ours. In Jesus Christ, amen. Well, first of all, before I get into this section, if you've been around, you know that I'm saying Jesus is starting to lay out what's going to happen to Israel, and it is judgment. It is judgment and judgment. But he has to lay out the why. And most of us don't read this text correctly. We read it as if, well, this young widow gave all she had, so she gives more than the other guys, as if it's a contest. But that's not Jesus' point. When Jesus tells this narrative, he's actually laying out exactly why that beautiful temple is going to be ultimately destroyed. Why they're going to be scattered throughout the nations. Because he goes back, and you and I have to go back and read the scriptures that these scribes and Pharisees, these guys who were the leaders of the Jews, read. And ask yourself, how did it get to where it was when listen to God's character in the Old Testament? I'm going to start in Deuteronomy. Whoever sacrifices to any other god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner, a foreigner, or oppress him. For you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath, see, he connects this with judgment, doesn't he? My wrath will burn and I will kill you with your sword and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Treatment of a widow, judgment. Deuteronomy, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving them food and clothing. Love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt or foreigners or slaves. When you reap your harvest, if your field and forget a sheep or you just have a part of your field, leave it alone for the sojourner and the fatherless because they have nothing and the widow who has nothing. That the Lord is saying to them, leave stuff on your farms for these people. Don't take it back. He goes on and continues with that. Then we get into another text out of Deuteronomy. Listen to this. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. Wrath, cursed. The demand that you leave something for the people who have nothing. The prophets get into it. And woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from the justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right that widows may be their spoil and that they may be the fatherless, make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of judgment? Again, judgment, how you treat them. In the ruin that will come from afar, to whom will you flee to help and where will you leave your wealth? You're starting to see the character of God here? He's not mean and angry. He's saying, actually, I love the nobodies And I'm asking you, if you're going to be my people, to have my heart, so love the nobodies. And if you don't, judgment. Jeremiah. Thus saith God, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people, and who enter the gates. Thus saith the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do obey this word, then you shall enter the gates of this house, the temple. King who sits on the throne of David, riding chariots and horses, and they will be your servants, and they will be your people. Now you see this other thing. If you do good, do you see that? If you act like me, you're going to be blessed. Right? That's the promise. Well, my friends, I can go on and on. But the Old Testament, and I'm not even touching. I have hit with you five verses. But I want you to get something out of this. The character of God does not change if you treat people who have no voice and nothing, and you treat them badly and rob and steal, you will get judgment. Whereas if you don't, you will be blessed. That's the promise to Israel. This is the scriptures that they had memorized, the Pharisees. This is the scriptures that the scribes had every day read. And yet just before this, do you remember what happened? He says to them that judgment is coming. And his reason for judgment is the scribes and the Pharisees are so arrogant in their religion. And he says right in there, they even take the homes of the widows. That is the picture. And now we're all of a sudden right outside a treasury. Now you know about how they should have treated the widows. Read this with some fresh eyes. As he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. By the way, just like they had did the money changing in the Gentiles to show they didn't care about the sojourners, this was in the place where the women were supposed to pray. That's where they put the offering plates. Because they didn't want it to be unclean. So it shows they didn't like the women that much. So you can imagine what they thought of the widows. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. Now, one day's labor, you would earn one denarii. This is 1/100th of a denarii this woman has. So I'm telling you something right now. This widow who's coming in here does not have enough money to buy herself a bowl of soup, let alone the children. So why is Jesus pointing this out? Because this shows that all of the condemnation and the blessing that he warned and given, she's in the middle of the temple where you're supposed to take care of the widows, and she doesn't have enough money to buy soup. What does that say to you about the Israel around you? What does that say to you about the rich and the powerful? No doubt the scribes and Pharisees bringing in all of their money in religious beauty. I'll tell you what it says. This is a condemnation of the nation of Israel at that time, because right there a widow is being oppressed. This widow does not have enough to eat on. And these guys are rich and fat, and they're doing what they want. Widow with two pennies, two copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put everything she had. She had in her life two pennies. Where these guys had abundance. What did Jesus just say in all of those? What did Yahweh say in all of those texts to the prophets? To Deuteronomy. Take care of these people. But they're not. They have abundance and they're throwing it in because they want to look good. Well, this woman right beside them, the one that God said is in my image and I'm going to take action, is giving all she has, which is nothing, because you in abundance haven't given her anything. Do you see? That's what this text is about. This text is a setup of why the whole temple's going to fall. Why Israel is going to be judged, because they hate and mistreat the sojourners. What did they do when he was in the temple? They were money laundering where the Gentiles or the sojourners were supposed to pray. They don't like the women. They used to pray. Are you ready for this? The Pharisees every day had a prayer. Thank God you did not make me a Gentile. Thank God you did not make me a woman. That's biblical, right? You see, the problem with your friendly widow here is, in that culture, as long as you had a man, you had legal rights. He could speak. As soon as you lost the man, you no longer have any legal rights. So what do you think happens to people with no legal rights? What do you think happens to people who have no voice? Nobody cares. What happened with Robert Pickham's victims is nobody cared. They had no voice. They don't vote. Nobody cared, and thus 30 of them died. And they could have caught him on the first one. And any other situation, and I invite you to read about the one he got away. Any one of us, if we had done what he did, and did it to a person of value, we would have been locked up for 30 years. He goes home and goes off to kill for 30 more. I'm telling you right now, what do you think's happening to these widows? I'll tell you what happens to them when they live in the diaspora, which is the place outside of Jerusalem, where they're in the Roman world. If they get widowed, guess what happens? The Jews around there don't help. 90% of them apparently become temple prostitutes to survive. Don't forget, these widows have children. They're not like widows of our day, okay? I'm letting you know right now, and I'm going to tell you a funny story. I used to teach a class with a bunch of 70 would have been the youth part of our group. So they're 80s to 90s, and they were all widows, these 8 women. And I love these ladies. And I was teaching one day, time that section that says, oh, and if your loins burn, widows, go get married. Well, you understand, widows in the ancient world were often in their 20s and 30s, right? Because of the way people died. Well, these women were in their 80s, and here's the disconnect. This one lady looked at me and she said, Emery, my loins haven't burned in 30 years. I think I'm pretty safe. The point being, there's a disconnect in these people. This is people made in God's image who, for no fault of their own, lost their husband. And God has said from day one, I take this really seriously. And they say, you see why Jesus is going to bring judgment? These are not nice people, kind of misunderstanding. They've had God in front of them telling them what they value, and all they can think about is killing them. Therein comes the truth. This text is about the fact that our God is just. A lot of people talk about just in our culture, but I'm telling you what, this kind of justice he speaks of is that people become treated as they were made in God's image, no matter their background. And people who oppress will be oppressed. Our God is just. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, God is just. It's his character trait. Tozer said, justice is not something God has. Justice is something that God is. So if you're watching something and you're seeing something on your news, a program, and you realize that something very unjust is happening, I'm going to tell you that feeling of anger is much more in God than you. Your longing for justice is much greater. So when you feel that, you may be close to God, because God is just. And if you're feeling a desire for justice, that's a good thing. That's a very very, very good thing. But I have a warning. What we sometimes think is justice is not what God thinks justice is. Right? Right now, we live in a really strange world where everyone is marginalized. Okay? It's a strange culture. I'll tell you where it came from. Neo-Marxism is a big thing being taught in schools. And neo-Marxism is not Marxism. Marxism taught that there was this group called the proletariat, the working class, and they were being oppressed by the bourgeoisie, and all they had to do was have a revolution. It was all based on economics, and everything would work out. Okay? So you were either in one group or the other. Now, with neo-Marxism, we no longer deal with things about money, but now you have to find yourself in a group, and they must have an oppressor and the oppressed. So now, neo-Marxism has this new victimization, not based on economics, but based on the color of your skin, your gender, your sexual identity, whatever you have. Everybody right now is a victim. Because there's power in victim, because then you get to have a revolutionary against the mysterious thing you think is oppressing you. This is not their world. Please believe me. When they talked about the marginalized in that world, these were the people who do got nothing, are nothing. Who wouldn't even think to call themselves victims because they're almost dead. Okay? So remind yourself this. If you equate God's judgment with your judgment, you have a wrong religion. We judge differently than God. God's judgment, we need to go back to the Bible. Those scribes and Pharisees had their own judgment. It was all against Romans and all the bad things they did. But God's judgment is far more sweeping to all of us on how we treat our neighbor. That's why we need Scripture so bad. We need to understand it. You see, they were celebrating, in their view of justice, the day of the Lord coming. The day of the Lord in Malachi. Now, you might remember when I taught this at the beginning, I said Mark is based on two prophets, Isaiah and Malachi. Isaiah was the one where they were in exile. He promises them a deliverer, a new exodus. They don't want it because they don't like the king he chooses. So it never happens. Malachi is the book where the Jews are saying, you promised us deliverance. Why haven't you done it? You're unfaithful, they start crying to God. And God says back to them, if I came and brought the day of the Lord, it would be terrible for you because you guys have walked so far away from me, all you would get is judgment. Okay? And what's happened so far in this is God has been saying the same thing. The fulfillment of Malachi's happening. And there's a text called Micah 3, 1-5, which Wayne read very well. And I want you to read it closely now, in light of what I just said. Think about a couple things. Just before this, Jesus walks up the hill and curses the fig tree. Then he goes into the temple, and he cleanses it and judges it because they're mistreating the outcast. Then he comes back down and sees the tree. Remember that? And then all of a sudden we're with a widow giving money. Well, listen to Malachi closely. Behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare out the way before me. This is quoted in Mark 1, and who's he talking about? John the Baptist, right? So this is a start. So we're setting it up. We know this is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. What just happened? Right? Do you see how this is all being fulfilled? And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is the covenant. This is the one you say you worship. And he says something interesting. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? See, that's the truth. When he shows up, if you're treating people like garbage, how do you think that's going to play? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, and he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. In other words, there's testing and judgment. And they will bring off... Whoa, what did I just say we were at? and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Where were we just now in Mark? Bunch of people bringing offerings. Notice that. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Who was the pleasing one who gave the offering? The widow. Who wasn't? Those who mistreated, no matter how rich they were. So what Jesus is doing is he's fulfilling Malachi. He's saying, I've come into my temple, and now I'm at this place where I'm giving, and you think you've arrived because you think it's the day of the Lord for you, but you mistreat people. You know the people who are really giving me what pleases me? And he points right at the person they didn't think had any rights. This is shocking to them. This is Malachi being played out, and then he ends Malachi this way. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his widow's wages and the widow. See that? And the fatherless against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The fulfillment of Malachi is happening right here. And Mark wants you to see it. He's coming to the temple, and the people are oppressing the widow. But what he does is he shows that the ones that are accepted is the one that they think is nobody. And the one who isn't accepted is the one who has everything and cares not for the voiceless. Good thing that can't happen today, right? Isn't it? Good thing we don't have any widows today that don't have a voice. Again, I want to be careful. A lot of people who are claiming victimhood would not be who Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about people who've absolutely, to no fault of their own, had their life hammered. And if you want to meet some, go down to Metro and meet some of those guys. Or go down to Surrey Urban Mission, where I was humbled, the stories of these guys. I realized how well my life had been. Because I'm not sure if I went through what these guys went through, that I wouldn't be right there. These ladies. The truth is, folks, we can still do it today. This was written to those Jews, but it's for us. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we treat that person who has nothing, who the culture sees is irrelevant? God says we should treat them like gold. We should treat them whichever way brings life. We should see them as image bearers of God, no matter how much they stink. No matter how much we think they're acting immoral behavior. No matter how much we think they should pull up their own bootstraps. God cares about these people. And number two, he cares enough that people who don't treat them that way will be judged. Because we are full of sin, we need to hear this. Listen to what it says. This is John Bunyan. I mean, this is a classic. Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. That was the Sadducees and Pharisees. So religious and so far off. Well, now we can say one other thing. I read recently that do not be surprised on the day of the Lord when people you thought were so high and mighty in the church are not there, and people who you didn't know existed on the street are. Because I'm telling you one other thing. This is an upside down kingdom. This is not a kingdom like our kingdoms. Our kingdoms, there was a another South Carolina thing, political. Trump was involved. I don't know. I don't know the politics. But I watched all of these people come up on both parties, and it was all power, you know? And it was all kings gaining in this world. And then I think about what Jesus just said are the ones who gave and made him pleased here. And none of those people, like this widow, were there at that event. It was all about power. By the way, this is not a political statement about any party. This is politics. Okay? The church needs to realize our kingdom is a kingdom that builds up the voiceless widow. That she stands as much as any pastor that was trained at Regent. Jesus is building an upside-down kingdom where outcasts have their feet washed, the marginalized are welcomed, and the dehumanized people feel humanized once again. Where truth is upheld, celebrated, and proclaimed. Where those who fall short of that truth are loved. That's his kingdom. This is hard for us, folks, because we weren't raised with that. Each one of us were raised to be successful. Each one of us, whether you know it or not, were raised to be proud of what we've got. Jesus is proud of who we are and how we treat people made in his image. It's heavy, because if you're anything like me, you realize you've probably not made it yet. I can't end now without the good news. The truth is, we do deserve to be judged. We do, okay? That's a biblical 101. We all do. And he knew that, and that's why he came. Because he took that upon himself. Praise the Lord. He died for those Pharisees and those scribes. He died for the widow and he died for me. And he wants us not to live in guilt, but in life, his life. He died to show us, and now he wants us to walk it out. So let's be first real. We shouldn't walk out of church thinking, boy, I'm pretty good. He's lucky to have me. Because he's not lucky. You're lucky to have him. Okay? I really appreciate it. The Prince of Preachers said this. I embrace this. While others are congratulating themselves, I have to sit humbly at the foot of the cross and marvel that I am saved at all. That's a healthy place to be. You do realize we are the sojourners, we are the widows, biblically. Because we're the ones who bring nothing to the table. We have no hope. And he said yes to us. Think of that. And that's why we need a Savior. Alistair Begg, God's provision of a Savior is directly related to our predicament as sinners. We are. We just have to be okay with that. So I'm telling you right now, if you think you're not, I'm sorry, you need to go back to your Bible. When I'm preparing this, I'm telling you, I am feeling so much conviction about who I'm not. I'm the first one up repenting of my lack of love. But God wants us to be changed. He didn't just die for us so that we might one day be with him. He wants us to see who we really are and then begin to live a different life, loving those people who are truly nobodies as much as we love everyone else. I want to end on a story that changed me, and I know it affected my wife. We ministered amongst people who had no voice for 14 and a half years. And as we got more and more involved in the community, and by the way, don't glorify it. Some of these people were truly not nice people, some of them. Okay? It's not like the poor are all of a sudden, you've got jerks in the poor just like you got jerks in the rich. I'm just letting you know that they're not like holier than thou. but they're voiceless, and the whole community, everyone around them, because this of who they were, whether they were a street person or whether they were a street walker, they were not looked upon. They weren't even looked like they were human, right? Living in those tents, people used to just drive by in their BMWs, like that was a slight that they wished just disappeared. And as we went out into this mission, a very blessed person named Emery Causey started to realize how blessed I was because I didn't grow up like some of these people and that they were in the situations they were because of things that I could tell you that you would be horrified. Upbringings that I won't share with you. And you realize that things aren't so simple. No one wakes up as a little kid and says, what do you want to do for your life? I'm going to go live in a tent full of feces, which is unsafe because I might get stabbed. Life took them there. Well, I would work with this mission, and they were great, and I got to know these people. I met one guy who was a heavy, heavy, heavy drug user. And one day I'm sitting there getting ready to do a little devotion for them, and a piano played like I'd never heard it before. He was a concert pianist. He was a concert-trained pianist. Okay? And he was a mover. And one day his back went and they gave him opioids. And what do you think happened to him? He lost his wife, he lost his job, and he was living down there, this beautifully trained, and he was a wonderful guy, and no one would have looked at him. As I got to do this and our church changed, we started to just love on these people to the point where we started doing funerals for homeless people because they didn't have anyone else that would do it. I just felt like we were starting to get what this is about. Just starting. So they started coming to our church. And here I'll get to my story. And we used to have a time where, during our prayers of the people, I do not recommend this, by the way, you would have a guy out there with a mic so that you could have different people say prayers. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you have homeless come in, we had some very interesting prayers. And it was very complicated. And it was actually pretty funny. And I wish you'd have been there. But there was one lady who had come in the back, and I knew her from the streets because she walked up in front of our church. Because our church was a spot where they got picked up. And I thought, uh-oh. Right? And she was fresh off the streets. Probably had turned a trick earlier that day. I wouldn't be surprised. And there she's sitting, and I noticed that people around her kind of moved away. And the mic started going around, and she stuck up her hand. And I almost said to the elder, like, let's just put an end to this. But my elder was way too fast. And he handed her the mic, and she went on for 15 minutes praying the most beautiful prayer I've ever heard of repentance and regret. This girl, whoever she was, she knew Christianity. And her crying out to the Lord, like I've never cried out to the Lord, in her sin. I'll tell you what, there wasn't a dry ear in that dry eye. I hope there were dry ears. There was not a dry eye in that place. And it changed us. Because the widow came in and showed us, and I was humbled. This girl was gone 2 weeks later. I believe she knew the Lord. And I believe that our society let her down because we didn't care. Question is, how can we care? How can we love? You and I both know that we can't go and feed every homeless or give them housing. But what can we do here when that person walks in the back? How are we going to look at that person next time we see them in Tent City? That's a huge question because God made it clear He really likes them. He really wants to protect them. And if you want to bear my image, you've got to do the same. So maybe we should repent and bear the witness of God. There will be a day of the Lord for the world. The day of the Lord came for Israel, and there will be judgment. We are saved by the grace of God. Amen. But be under no illusion. People who destroy these people will be judged. And God's going to set everything to rights. Let us together, because we've got to do this together, prayerfully ask ourselves, how can we be on the right side of the ledger when we're dealing with people we don't think belong? N.T. Wright says, God is the one who satisfies the passion for justice, the longing for spirituality, the hunger for relationship, the yearning for beauty. And God, the true God, is the God we see in Jesus of Nazareth, Israel's Messiah, the world's true Lord. If that's true, and if we're going to follow Jesus, let's follow Jesus and look at and like the same things he does. If we do that, we will hear those words in the end, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you teach us things that are hard to hear. Thank you because you care so much for us that you allow us to be challenged. Thank you, Father, that you love the widow, the sojourner, the outcast. Lord, work on our hearts. We just come before you right now and repent of our own arrogance, our own blindness. And help us to truly listen to your Spirit. Listen to him, and may Mountain View be a church where the outcast can come in and be loved. In Jesus' name, amen.